verse 16 tonight. Instead of five verses and five pages, I have one verse and three pages tonight. Okay, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There is a lot in this one verse. Let's read it again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ, of course the word let means allow. Allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Now does the apostle mean here that we should all have a red letter edition of the Bible and all the words of Jesus in red, and we should let the words of Jesus dwell in us richly? No, I don't think that's what it means. I knew a man once, and I suppose there were several of them. Would somebody unplug that? Thank you. I imagine there are probably quite a few people in the world that think that way, but I knew a man personally, in fact a good friend of mine, who was a minister, and he told his people that for a certain length of time he wanted them to read nothing but that which was in red in their holy Bibles. Just read the red letters of Jesus. Of course, he got this from a man named George Lamza. How many have ever heard of George Lamza? Nobody here. Well, I have a copy of his translation of the Holy Bible. Everybody that translates the Bible isn't real popular, you know. But this man promoted the sayings of Jesus and the words of Jesus, and that was the only thing that was really inspired. And everything else, you could take it or leave it. And my friend even made a statement one time like, boy, if I had the Apostle Paul, I'd like to slap him right in the face for some of the things that he said. Well, see, you've gotten off now when you start talking like that. You've gotten way off. Because you don't slap the Apostle Paul in the face. You don't slap a prophet in the face. This is the Word of God, New Testament, Old Testament. It is all the inspired Word of God. The Bible says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. It's not talking about a red-letter edition of the Bible. I'm sure they didn't have red letter editions of the Bible when Paul wrote this in his day. Why, they didn't even have a printing press, did they? Okay, but here in this scripture, the Word of God is called the Word of Christ. Now, we read in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we go down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word of God is called the Word of Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have all memorized Psalm 119:105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus said in his prayer to his Father in John 17:17, Thy word is truth. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then in John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. Okay, so the word of God is called the word of Christ because Jesus is the word of God in flesh. Right? Okay, I have a bunch of oneness folk here tonight. The Word of God is called the Word of Christ because it unfolds the mystery of redemption. And who accomplished redemption? Jesus. So the Word of God here is called the Word of Christ. And it's called the Word of Christ because Jesus is the all-pervading theme from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Jesus is the all-pervading theme of the Scriptures, both of the Old Testament and of the New Testament. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The Word of God is called the Word of Christ. Now, you know what we're talking about? Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ. Notice it doesn't say let the Word of God. It says let the Word of Christ dwell in you. It is called the Word of Christ because it is a record of Jesus' personal teachings. And you know something? When Jesus opened his mouth and spoke, it was instant scripture. We talk about instant postum, instant coffee, instant tea, and everything else today. But when Jesus opened his mouth and uttered a word, it was instant scripture. That was the word of God. That's scripture. Now that excites me. That really thrills me. Praise the Lord. It's called the word of scripture because it is inspired by the Spirit of Christ. 1 Peter 1:1. If anybody's taking notes, 1 Peter 1:11. Excuse me. 1 Peter 1:11 says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. What was it that inspired Isaiah to write, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, nor we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, and so on. Who inspired Isaiah? What inspired Isaiah to pen those words? The Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in 1 Peter 1:11. 1 Peter 1:11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. What was it that inspired David to write the 22nd Psalm? What was it that inspired Micah to write about the birthplace of Jesus? It was the Spirit of Christ that was in those prophets. It is called the Word of Christ here because, and John 5:39 says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And every page you turn, they testify of me. Jesus said that. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Why, those people were searching the scriptures, thinking they had eternal life in the scriptures, rejecting Jesus Christ, and yet every page they turned told them about Jesus Christ. So it's called the Word of God because he is the theme from the beginning to the end. It was inspired by him. He is its message. Hebrews 10:7. Hebrews 10:7 is a beautiful verse. It corroborates with John 5:39. Then said I, Hebrews 10:7, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. That's a parenthetical statement. In the volume of the book, notice it's in parentheses, it is written of me. And then the thought continues. Now let's start from the beginning. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. But inserted, parenthetically, in the center of that verse are the words, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. In other words, this is the volume of the book, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Now, for Jesus, it would be Malachi 4:6, because the New Testament wasn't written yet. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and so on, right through the whole Bible. It spoke of him. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Now turn to Luke 24. Luke 24:27. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. But start at verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses. Now that's Genesis 1:1, right? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus said that. Okay, now read on. Read on. Let's go down to verse 41. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Just think of that. Jesus, in his resurrected body, the body that was dead and now is alive,
and is alive forevermore, ate before them. That's the same body that ascended into heaven. Hallelujah. And that same Jesus that went up into heaven is the same one that's coming back again. Praise the Lord. He took it and did eat before them. Well, somebody said he wasn't glorified yet. What? What was he then? What was he then? Was he still corruptible flesh? No, that same Jesus that rose from the dead was with them for 40 days and 40 nights. Then he took them to the Mount Olivet, and then he was parted from them. The cloud received him out of their sight. And the angel, of course, said, "Hey, men of Galilee, what are you doing standing here looking up into heaven, gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that was taken from you is going to come back again. The same one. Not a different one. He won't change, you know. He's not going to be different. He's going to be the same one." Well, that's what the Bible says. Praise the Lord. And I have chosen to believe the Bible. He took it and did eat before them. And I know some of you have some questions, but I'm going to answer them next time. Okay? Verse 44. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." This book, the Holy Bible, is a book about one man, Jesus Christ. Everything else in the book is subservient to that one message, the message of Jesus Christ. "And he preached unto them Jesus." I want you to know, he said, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Paul said, "I am determined not to know anything among you but Jesus, but Christ, and him crucified." So we are reading the word of Christ tonight. And we see that the scripture, the word of God, is the word of Christ. It's inspired by Jesus' spirit. Jesus is the theme of the scripture. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and read the whole chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, 23 verses. I think when we jot some of these things down in our minds as facts, and then we read a chapter like Ephesians 1, it just leaps out at us and captures us. Ephesians chapter 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Notice my emphasis as we go through here. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, for the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Now listen, getting deep now. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ." Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Everything is in Jesus. Everything focuses around Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things, after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You notice that everything is in him. Everything points to him. Everything is from him. Everything is going back to him. And now he says it's all unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. How many have the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation, or how many want the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation tonight? Amen. Praise the Lord. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Remember when he was walking with those two on the road to Emmaus, it says he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Brother, you can read the Bible and you can interpret it yourself, and a lot of people are interpreting it themselves. When you hear somebody say, oh, that's your interpretation of it, you know that you're talking to a spiritual idiot. That's your interpretation. Listen, God wants to give somebody, God wants to give all of his people the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He wants us to have it, and we'll all agree in one when we have it. When we have it, everybody will be baptized that way. Well, that's arrogant. No, that's revelation. It's not arrogant, that's revelation. This comes as a revelation. Okay. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And we've been going through comma after comma after comma. I can't find a period. Listen. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, colon. Still haven't found the period. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What a statement. I want to back up and have you notice something. The last period is after the 14th verse. Is there any periods between verse 14 and verse 23? I don't see one. Offhand. Anybody else see one? Wouldn't it be great if writers could write like that today? One sentence that long? Listen to it again. But let's start with let's start with that period, after that period. Verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. Oh, Paul said, I don't cease to give thanks for you, and I'm constantly making mention of you in my prayers, because I want God, I want him so badly, to give unto you the spirit of revelation, the spirit of wisdom. I don't want you just to come to church and sit and listen and then go home and think about something else. I want this to be on your mind, in your heart, in your thoughts from morning till night. That's what he's saying. Paul said, I pray for you, I pray for you, I pray for you. I thank God that your eyes were open, that you have come. And now I want you to have this glorious, this marvelous spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Oh, I want the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. I want you to know what is the hope of his calling. I want you to know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I want you to experience the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. You know, that's quite a feat. I think the apostle is concluding here that if God could raise a man from the dead, He can do anything. If God could raise a man from the dead, never to die again, because He goes on and says, and set him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. What a sentence. What a statement. Fantastic. So the Scripture is called the Word of Christ. See why? Because everything points to Him. Everything emanates from Him. Everything is done by Him. Everything is done for Him. Everything is in Him. Praise the Lord. Okay, let the Word of Christ, let that Word dwell in you. Do you know what the word dwell means? You know, that means, where do you dwell? Where is your dwelling? Where dwellest thou, Master? He said, come and see. Where dwellest thou? Where do you live? What place do you inhabit? Dwell means to inhabit. So, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. In other words, let the Word of Christ inhabit you. Let the Word of Christ be an inhabitant in your tabernacle, in your temple, in your house, in your body. Okay? Let the Word of Christ be an inhabitant, not as a stranger, but as a constant inhabitant, a constant inspiration to you. Praise the Lord. What if Jesus literally lived in your house? Just think about it for a minute. You got up in the morning, knocked on the bedroom, said, Jesus, it's time to get up. He worked harder than you did yesterday. He's tired. Jesus, breakfast is ready. I'm talking about the real Jesus. You know, I don't think you'd burn the toast, crisp the eggs. I think everything would be real nice, wouldn't it? And you'd be real nice. Jesus is sitting at the table there. I don't think you'd be sitting there reading certain things in the magazines and the newspaper. I think you'd be saying, Jesus lives at my house. He has something to say, and I'm going to be all ears. I'm going to listen. That's what this book is. Jesus in print. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you, inhabit you, live in you, not as a stranger, but as an honored guest in your house. I wonder if I should go to church tonight or go to the Hollywood Theater. The Word of Christ is dwelling in me. Let's see. Should I go to the Hollywood Theater tonight or should I go to Bible study? I better find out. What do you have to say about that, Jesus? Gulp. He said, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what He just told me. I think I'll go to church. I think I'll go to church. I think that would be more to the glory of God than the Hollywood Theater. Right? Okay. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Live in you. Praise the Lord. Treat it, love it as an intimate guest in your life. So let the Word of Christ enter and abide in us. Praise the Lord. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word rich means copiously. Copiously comes from the word copy, 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 copy. Another copy, another copy, another copy, another copy. Okay, copiously. Copiously, I should say. Copiously. Okay. It means abundantly. The Greek says copiously and abundantly. So, let the Word of Christ dwell in you abundantly. You know what I like to do with the Word of God? And I don't, I'm I don't do it as much as I want to. I want to have 3 square meals a day, you know? That's how you keep your strength up, don't you? How many like snacks in between meals? You know? You know what that does? That puts on a little extra poundage. Now, physically speaking, that may not be the greatest, unless your exercise program, your job, etc., compensates for the extra intake, okay? But spiritually speaking, eat 3 full meals a day. Now, I'm talking spiritually. I'm talking spiritually. Okay? Feast on the Word of God. Snack in between meals. Get big in the Lord. Grow in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you abundantly. And by the way, we're not only supposed to be rich receivers of the Word, or abundant receivers of the Word, we are also to be rich givers of the Word. You know, we're supposed to give that Word out. We have to dispense that Word. So we should be abundant receivers and abundant dispensers. You know, you go to some restrooms and try to wash your hands. You push the thing and you get, that dispenser gives you a little spot there. Well, that was for the little finger, you know, and you push it again, you got one for the next finger, and you push it again. I've seen some like that. And so you stand there pumping that thing to get enough soap to wash both hands. That's not being an abundant dispenser, is it? But the Lord wants us to be abundant receivers and abundant dispensers of His Word. According to our intake should be according to our dispensing of the Word of God. We should give it out. We should take it in. Praise the Lord. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, those words, 3 words, in all wisdom, mean unto all wisdom. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly unto all wisdom. Not worldly wisdom. This is a Bible lesson. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, he's not talking about the wisdom of this world. Let's read about that. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of word, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And you've heard others say, not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. No, we could take a roll call tonight. We could just find out here tonight. Do we have any kings here tonight? I don't mean spiritual, though. In the world. Anybody's king? Is the king of Sweden here tonight? No. Is any queens here tonight? The queen of England here? No. Any presidents or vice presidents? No. Any millionaires here tonight? No? For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things. How many foolish do we have here tonight? The foolish things of the world. We look foolish to this world. This world considers us foolish. Because we believe in a man they can't see. Right?
We believe in a heaven we can't see. They can't see. We can see it, and we can see that man too. Read Hebrews 2:10 sometime. I think it is. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world. How many weak do we have here tonight? We sing it, I am weak, but thou art strong. To confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. That's one thing God can't stand. Flesh glorying in his presence. It just turns him off. And so he has chosen us, who are not so wealthy, who are not so talented, etc. He has chosen us to confound the rest of this world. Why? They can't keep their budget together. You and I can. When we follow the book, we can. We can live within our means, because the book guides us, teaches us how to live within our means, no matter what we have. Having food and raiment, Paul said, let us therewith be content. For godliness with contentment is great gain. See, the world doesn't have contentment. They don't have godliness. They're not living according to God's word. And they're having problems constantly. No flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye, here it is again, in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. My wife and I just enjoyed our 33rd wedding anniversary together. And my special thanks to all of you who made it so precious. Well, I just took her away for 2 days, and we had the best time. We had the best time. I mean, what did you do? Well, I'll tell you what. We brought our Bibles along. Now you can figure the rest out. I don't know. Hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of Bible study together. You talk about a good time. You talk about celebrating a 33rd wedding. Praise the Lord. It was exciting. It was wonderful. And it's getting better all the time. That's the way the Word of God is. It grows. It grows in us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom. Do you know why? Do you know why we're having such a wonderful marriage? We're not glorying in ourselves. Well, you see, I have a degree in psychology, and that's why we're having such a good marriage. Yeah. No, that's not why we're having such a good marriage. We're having such a good marriage because the Bible is the foundation of our marriage. Praise the Lord. Amen. We stand on the Word of God. And this world can't understand it. They can't hold their marriages together. They can't hold their families together. They can't hold their finances together. And they have many, many times more money, you know, than we do. You know what I mean? And they can't do it. What? We're trained in the Scripture. Paul said, I'm instructed to be full, and I'm instructed to be hungry. That's what Paul said. I'm instructed to have, and I'm instructed to go without. That's when Paul said, you know what? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He wasn't talking about something else. That's what he was talking about. I can get through this life without whimpering, whining, and complaining, because I have Jesus, the prized possession. And then he cried out, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Well, that's quite a prayer. I hope that we could all be led into being able to make that prayer. Praise the Lord. James 3, James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above. See, we're making a distinction tonight between the wisdom of God and worldly wisdom. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Proverbs 9:10 says, now we learned what? Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise, what is it? Instruction and wisdom? But Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Isaiah 66, verse 2, and the last part of the verse says this, but to this man will I look. Even who's God going to look to? Who is God going to see? Who will he notice? Who will he acknowledge? To this man, this is the man I will acknowledge, he says, the one that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. And trembleth at my word. Who is God looking for? Who is God looking to? Who is God acknowledging? Not these people that are cursing him, criticizing his word, disbelieving his word. God is looking to those people who read his word and tremble. God says, I shouldn't go there. Oh, come on, come on. Okay, here's a young person and here's a bunch of their friends, you know. They got convicted about doing something. I'm not going to do that. But all their friends kind of gang up on them and surround them and say, oh, come on, come on, don't ruin the party. Come on with us. Hey, I'll tell you who God's going to acknowledge among those young people. The one that reads his word and trembles at it. If that word says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, and somebody's asking you to do something that's not to the glory of God, and you do it, you are a coward and a weakling. And the Bible says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. But when you say no, and they say, come on, and you say no, you know, why won't you? Because I read the word of God, and God does not want me to go there. And I tremble at his word. Amen. Like one preacher said, you might as well say amen. It's true anyway. Praise the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now that's wisdom. That's wisdom. You know, Psalm 90, verses 10, 11, and 12 say this. You can turn there if you wish or jot it down. Let me read it to you. Psalm 90, verses 10, 11, and 12. Just to give you one little bit of wisdom from the Scripture, and the Scripture is full of these tidbits of wisdom. If you can call them tidbits, they're bigger than that, aren't they? Psalm 90, verses 10, 11, and 12. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. A score is 20. So 70 would be 60 plus 10. That makes 70. This is where the Bible says that a man shall live to be 70 years old. Okay? The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason he lives to be 80, and when he says that, he's not limiting it to 80 as if you couldn't die between 70 and 80 or stretch it beyond 80. He's not saying that. He's just going beyond it to show you that some people will live past 80, but you take a you take an average, even as they are in the world today. Maybe they've got the average up a little by modern medicine and techniques, but you can find that it's pretty generally 70 years that we live and we wear out and we fly away. That's what it says here. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Now listen to verse 12. So David concludes this. So teach us, or whoever wrote this psalm, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto what? Unto wisdom. You see, a man is not really being wise when he gets up every day thinking that he can say, I'm going to go to such and such a town and buy and sell and there make gain. Whereas you ought to say, if we live, James said, if we live, if God wills and we live, then we'll go to the next town, buy and sell and make gain. Okay, so the psalm here says, teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's not wise to think that we're going to continue to live and live and live and live on and on in this world, in this body. That's simply not true. We are altogether too optimistic. We plan too far ahead. And our lack of wisdom in failing to number our days causes us to be a greedy people. We pile up, we tear down barns, we build greater, and we say to our soul, eat, drink, and be merry. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. But the word came to him that night and said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required from thee. Now, whose are those things going to be? What's Jesus trying to teach us? I think he's trying to teach us to number our days, that we can apply our hearts, our money, our billfolds, our strength, our talent, our gifts, whatever we have, whatever we own, whatever we are, to him. And then to think that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, until you tremble at his word, until you read his word and actually tremble at his word, God said it, I believe it, I'm going to do it, I don't care what anybody else does. Until you just tremble at his word, you really haven't opened the door for wisdom to come in. Amen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It doesn't even start. You may have a fraction, a portion of the world's wisdom, and people might look up to you and laud you, nearly worship you, because you are so educated, intelligent, smart, brilliant in the world. But you haven't even begun to get God's wisdom until you fear the Lord. Amen. And we're living in a day when there isn't much wisdom around because there's no fear around. There's no fear of the Lord around. I'm just an old-fashioned Bible teacher. You'll have to excuse the Word of God tonight. Don't excuse, I'm not going to make any excuse for the Word of God. I think it's great. Praise the Lord. Okay, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, or unto all wisdom. That's how you get there. Through the word of Christ inhabiting you, living in you. Then he goes on and says something very interesting. Now notice, the next punctuation mark is way down the line. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. One breath there. Okay? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Spiritual songs would mean as opposed to worldly music, worldly songs. There we go again. Not just young people, but I know some older people that like worldly music too. We need to be careful, saints. And I'll tell you how to be careful tonight. I think Paul is going to teach us something great here. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, and not worldly songs, not secular songs, but spiritual songs. And the songs that we sing here in church, at home, the songs that we hum, whistle, sing when we're driving our automobiles, riding our bicycle, in the bike-a-thon tomorrow, cutting down trees, whatever we're humming, whistling, singing. Here's what it's supposed to do. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Every song, every hymn, every spiritual song that you sing is supposed to teach you and admonish you. What's the name of that song? You know? What's the name of that? What'd you get out of that? What did you learn? What admonishment did you receive? So then our song should be teaching and admonishing us continually.
Well, to teach means to impart knowledge. And to admonish means like to urge, and it also means to warn or to reprove gently. Reprove gently. Okay, I just took a songbook here. You don't have one yet, but you will in a few moments. And I opened my book up and I came near this page. I fingered a few pages backward and forward. And I saw this song here. It says, page 105, I believe the true report. Just listen to this. I believe the true report. Hallelujah to the Lamb. What's the true report? It doesn't say here, does it? So you have to think. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly, until when you read a songwriter's phrase, you can tell whether he got it from the Bible or not. I believe the true report. Anybody, just raise your hand if you can think of a scripture right now. Anybody? Good for you, brother. Good for you. Anybody else? Okay. Isaiah 53:1 starts out with, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? The prophets reported. The prophets had a report. And they said, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Okay, now, listen. I believe the true report. You know who wrote this song? C.P. Jones. Wasn't he an old Oneness Pentecostal pilgrim? Hallelujah to the Lamb. I have passed the outer court. What does he mean? How many read the Old Testament? How many read about the tabernacle in the wilderness? How many read about the outer court? The temple. Okay, there it is. I believe the true report about Jesus. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I have passed the outer court. Oh, glory be to God. What am I getting from this song? I'm being taught. I'm being taught. I'm being reminded of what I have learned. You know, this is what a song is supposed to do. And we're not supposed to come and sing like that. We're supposed to be looking at that those words and eating them up, digesting them. I believe the true report. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I have passed the outer court. That's right. That's right. And you get the whole tabernacle plan in your mind. You can see the eastern gate. Ah, you go up, you see the brazen altar. Ah, and there you see the laver and the laver. And then you see the doorway into the holy place. You see the showbread. You see the candlestick. You look, you see the veil. Let's read on here. See, there's an argument about whether that goat, that altar of incense was. Okay. I have passed the outer court, oh glory be to God. I am all on Jesus' side. On the altar sanctified. You know how I sing that sometimes? I am all on Jesus' side. To the altar I am tied. It says here, on the altar sanctified. I sing it sometimes, to the altar I am tied. You know why I do that? Because that's another scripture in the Bible. The Bible says, bind the sacrifice to the altar. It's altogether too easy for some of us to untie ourselves from the altar and run loose again. We need to get on that altar and stay there. Bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. Okay, I am all on Jesus' side, on the altar sanctified. To the world and sin I die. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I have passed the riven veil where the glories never fail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am living in the presence of the King. Verse 2, I am a king and priest to God. That's right. By the cleansing of the blood, that's how it happened. By the Spirit's power and light, I am living day and night in the holiest place so bright. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Verse 3, I have passed the outer veil. That's the one that takes us into the holy place, okay? Which did once God's light conceal, but the blood has brought me in to God's holiness so clean.
where there's death to self and sin. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Listen to verse 4. I'm within the holiest pale. I have passed the inner veil. See, he came through the eastern gate. He went to the altar. He went to the laver. He went through the outer veil, and now through the inner veil. I have passed the inner veil. I am sanctified to God by the power of the blood. Now the Lord is my abode. Hallelujah to the Lamb. That's teaching, isn't it? That's good teaching. That's like a preacher getting up here and preaching the tabernacle plan to you. Okay. Then I went back a page. Song 103. Now here's admonition. Is your all on the altar? Would you long, you have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. You know, there's a guy laying on the altar, and there's his billfold out there. It's not on the altar. He didn't sanctify his billfold. He's going to spend his money the way he wants to. He's not going to let God in on that. Okay? Or there he is, his billfold's on the altar, or something else is on the altar, but something else isn't. And so he says, you can't have peace, you can't have rest until it's all on the altar. Verse 2, would you walk with the Lord in the light of his word and have peace and contentment always? You must do his sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar, your all you must lay. Verse 3, oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed, till our body and soul he doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Who can tell all the love he will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made? Of the fellowship sweet we shall share at his feet when our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and at peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Isn't it good to know that our practice of singing songs and choruses in church and out of church is according to the Scripture? Amen. Isn't that good to know? Amen. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And when a person comes up and sings a special to one another, that person should not be singing for vainglory, for self-glory. He should be up there singing to glorify God and hoping, praying that his song will teach and admonish the saints. Praise the Lord. Okay. Did you know that Jesus sang? Hebrews 2:12 says, Hebrews 2:12. Maybe we should back up. And if you want to go to verse 9, that's the verse I made reference to a few moments ago when I said, this world doesn't see that Jesus that we worship, but we see him. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, here it goes again, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, Jesus is the sanctifier and we are the sanctified, are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Now this is Jesus talking. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Jesus sat in church and sang praises unto God. That's what the Bible says. Well, he was God. Was he singing praises to himself? For 33 and a half years, he was also man. He never was in a position of being, of not being God. He always was God. Always will be. But for 33 and a half years, he set that aside. He set it aside. The Bible says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He thought that his equality with God was not something that he had to insist upon. So he set it aside. You know and I know that he could have called more than 12 legions of angels in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says so. But he didn't do it. Why didn't he do it? He was fulfilling his role as a human being, as a man of flesh and blood, feeling sentiments just like you and I have. And as a man, he sat in church and he sang praises unto God the Father. Isn't that something? That's what it says. I'm just an old-fashioned Bible teacher. If it says it, I believe it. Praise the Lord. Turn to Matthew 26:30. Matthew 26:30. Let's start at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And when they had sung an hymn, do you know what they sang? They sang Psalm 113. If you want to turn there. This is what the Jews observe at Passover. They sing, during the Passover, they chant or sing Psalm 113 and 114. And then at the close of the Passover, they sing Psalm 115, 116, 117, and 118. Let's take our time, relax with the Word of God tonight. Psalm 113. Picture Jesus singing this now. "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself?" Listen to that. "Who humbleth Himself?" He's so high that He's got to humble Himself to behold the things that are in heaven. So it says, higher than the highest heavens, the Bible says. Higher than all heavens. He's got to stoop down. He's got to humble himself to behold the things that are in heaven. That's pretty high up. That's his position of authority tonight. Okay? "Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled." Did you know the sea had eyes? "And when the sea saw Israel coming in the name of the Lord, it fled." That sea just banked itself up and let those people through. We're not touching them. Foolish? Yep. God has chosen the foolish things of the world and found the wise. "Peace, be still," Jesus said on the Sea of Galilee, and immediately there was a great calm. Do the waters know his voice? They came in the name of the Lord. The waters knew that, and they got out of the way. That's what it says here. The sea saw it and fled. Not only did they cross the Red Sea, but they crossed the Jordan River. The same thing happened. It piled up. Praise the Lord. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. "What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest?" thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains that ye skipped like rams, and ye little hills like lambs? Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. You study, and you'll see that this is what they sang. And then when the Passover was over, they sang Psalms 115 through 118. Why don't you read them tonight before you go to bed, or sometime tomorrow? Enjoy them like I do. Praise the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm not going to make a distinction tonight between psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'll let my wife do that sometime. She's got a little Bible study on that, and I'll leave that with her. But just briefly, the psalms would be like the Psalms of David, and hymns would be a certain type of song, and spiritual songs would be making that distinction from worldly songs to spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, have you ever heard anybody sit at the table and say, Brother so-and-so, would you offer grace? How many have ever heard that? Most of you. Okay. Some say, would you ask the blessing on the food? And somebody else said, would you say grace? Somebody else says, would you say table grace? Somebody else says, let's sing table grace today. I've been in all of that. Now, that tells you something, and I've looked it up, studied it. The word grace means thoughtfulness toward another or others, and it also means thankfulness. Would you say grace? Would you say thanks? Thank you, Jesus, for this meal. That shouldn't be hard to do, should it? And our hearts should be full of thanksgiving whenever we sing. Now put it in context. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, teaching and admonishing one another, singing with grace, singing with thoughtfulness toward Him, singing with thankfulness toward Him. Our heart should be full of thanksgiving whenever we sing, and our heart should be full of thoughts of Him whenever we sing. Praise the Lord. And the last three words, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It doesn't say to the congregation, does it? It doesn't say on stage under lights. It says to the Lord. That includes us all. And the Bible also says, let us make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And I've heard people use that scripture as an excuse for singing congregationally when they couldn't carry a tune. And I say, God bless them. You go ahead and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You sing unto the Lord. I know in the Old Testament they had their special musicians and special singers, and the singers went out in front of Jehoshaphat's army that time, or in front of him, remember, and so on. Okay, we know that, but yet the Bible says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And when we have congregational singing, everybody sing. Everybody sing. I'll tell you what concerns me, and I'll tell you what should concern everybody, is when you see a person who loves to sing specials up here, when you see somebody who just loves to sing specials up here, but when you look at him during congregational singing out there, he's not singing. That's something to be concerned about, saints. Pray for that person. He's got a problem. Really. And we need to be concerned, because we are to sing to the Lord. I don't know if you've ever seen it. I've seen it. I knew a man in a church one time, honestly. He would sit in the pew during the service like this. Song service going on, everybody shouting and praising God. Pastor asked him to lead the song service. Yeah, I'll lead the song service. Whoopee. Come on, everybody, let's get with it tonight. Everybody stand. Let's raise our hands unto the Lord. Hey, hallelujah. Come on, folks. Let's praise the Lord tonight. Anyway, he could go on like that for an hour. Next service, pastor didn't ask them to lead the song service. All through the song service. Now, there's something wrong there. There's something wrong there. I like to be the same out there as I am here. I like to be the same when I'm in my chair. I like to be the same when I'm back here as when I'm here. And I like to respond to preaching just like I like people to respond when I'm preaching. And I like to sing back there just like if I were leading the song service. To me, that's the only way to be honest. And I would hope that we could all be like that. That we would all be honest before the Lord. Singing with grace, with thoughts of Jesus, with thanksgiving to Jesus in your hearts to the Lord. I have heard of certain kinds of music that people have listened to that have caused them to do vile things. I've heard of some of these rock and roll places that people just start undressing and do all kinds of ungodly things. Music can have a great effect on us. And we need to be careful with our music. Not just young people, maybe young people especially, I don't know, but all of us need to be careful about our music. When we fall in love with a tune, a melody, a beat or something, and couldn't care less what the words are, we're traveling the wrong direction. Yes, we are. The message has to be predominant. The message. Who are you singing to? So I've heard of music that'll do things like that, but thank God, I've also heard and experienced music that will have the opposite effect on you. Music that'll make you want to put more clothes on. Yeah. Music that'll want to make you be more godly. Music that will want to, that makes you want to dedicate yourself more fully, more wholly to the Lord. I know I personally, in my growing up years, have been changed from glory to glory by special singers. I know a man, he's in the grave now, sang a song up here one time with his wife. I'll never forget it. It's still on my mind. He sang up there, I thought, with sincerity and anointing, and it was a consecration song, and I made up my mind in that service that I would give everything I have, everything I own, everything I ever would be to the Lord Jesus. At that time. And hopefully I have not been disobedient under the heavenly vision. It all came through a special that somebody sang under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. A dedication song. That's to me what singing should be. Somebody comes up and sings a special. Glorify Jesus. Stir our hearts. Cause us to become better Christians. Let's stand a minute.